As you're being seated, if you'll get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, last week we started 13 reasons why suicide is not the answer. And because the youth were in here, they will be back in here on the 21st of next month, and I will finish then. All right, so just giving you a heads up if you want the second half of that, which many of you have been asking about, that will be on the 21st of next month. So one of the great things about being a Christian, about being a follower of Christ, is that we serve a God who is not against us, but who is for us. In other words, our God, who is all-powerful, He has all power in His hands. He doesn't use that as a tyrant to force us to serve Him, but He uses His power for our good. He is not just all-powerful, but we are grateful that He is also gracious and merciful and kind. And so He uses His power in our lives for our good. And we know this in Romans. It's also all throughout the Bible. He works all things together for good. So He is a merciful King who uses His power for His subjects, for the good in their life, to bring about not just good things, but the best in our lives. So whatever He brings about, whatever He allows, that is what is best for us, and that is what is good. And so that's why He's deserving of praise and adoration from His people. Now, God is also just, and He will get glory from His wrath. So it's not just that He is gracious, but He will merit out the penalty for sin, as should be, and He will get glory for that. However, as His followers, we can be assured that He's going to be working in our lives, in your life, and in your circumstances for our good. Yet without question, there are times in our lives that it's hard to see how God could be working for our good. And many times we find ourselves there. We often find ourselves in circumstances that press against this truth and test our faith in the goodness of God. And certainly these circumstances can come without warning. I don't know if you've ever watched the news or been on YouTube or whatever, and there's always this news anchor or whoever, I guess the anchors aren't out in the field, but the person out in the field, and they're always standing against the shore and they're talking, and then all of a sudden out of the nowhere here comes this rogue wave and it just wipes out everything. Sometimes that's the test that we face, because our circumstances change dramatically and we begin to wonder and doubt and think about God's goodness in our life. But more often than not, it's not the big waves that come and wipe everything out. It's the mundane, everyday waves of life that come in and out and in and out and in and out that kind of erode away and can erode away at our faith, and we can begin to think about God's goodness in our life. It's those times where we have the flat tire and then we spill our coffee on the way to work, which necessitates going to the cleaners as well as the detail, or a number of any 100 different things that will just happen along the way as life goes, and you get frustrated and you get anxious and you begin to doubt. And so we begin to have our faith tested, and we begin to think, well, is God really for my good? Satan uses those things in our life to begin to cause us to ask these what-if questions. And so we have these little things, and then we begin to think, well, what if this happens? And what if I'm on the side of the road and, you know, somebody doesn't come and help? Or how am I going to get to work on time? Or it just begins to multiply and multiply, and He will use those little things, the mundane in our life, the small things, to eat away at our faith, and we begin to doubt God's goodness in our life. And because of that, then we begin to worry, and we begin to fret, and we begin to become anxious, even over little things, small things that seem to be no big deal in the whole scheme of life in the world, but because of where we are, the circumstances, or because they begin to mount up, even the mundane, the small things in life can begin to cause us to be anxious. Well, Jesus addresses the issue of anxiety right here in Matthew chapter 6. As a matter of fact, he commands us in these verses not to be anxious. So this means that anxiety is a sin. And so he gives us this command, do not be anxious. However, Jesus doesn't just leave us there with this command, what not to do. He also comes behind that and he gives us some things that we can cling to that will help us as we experience the constant attacks on our faith from the mundane of life that want us to be anxious and want us to be worrisome and not trust in God. So tonight I want to quickly walk through four facts, four things that Jesus gives us that will help undergird your faith when the events of life bringing anxiety knocking at your door. Now, we've been walking through the commands of Jesus, really. It's really the demands of Jesus, and these are coming from John Piper's book, What Jesus Demands from the World. And so as we get to the end of this series, I'll tell you more about that book. And anyway, follow along with me as I read Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This section here begins with the word therefore, which always points us back to what came before it. And so Jesus has been talking about the dangers of money. He says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God, and you cannot serve money. You will love one, and you will hate the other. Money becomes our master when we bow to its power over our lives. However, money only has power over our lives because of what money can bring to us. So money, if I pull out a dollar bill and wave it over you, it has no power over you. It's what that dollar bill can get you that has power over you. And so it's your desires, your wants, and even your needs that cause you to bow to the master of money. And on the heels of this, where Jesus is saying you cannot serve two masters, he then goes into this section talking about anxiety. So you cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink. Jesus is talking about the mundane of life, the small things of life. And so don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry and fret and be anxious over the small mundane things of life. And so this is what he's specifically addressing, anxiety that stems from getting what we think that we need or not getting what we think we need. And so I have a want or desire, or maybe it even is a real need, like food is a real need. And when it's not there in my life, all of a sudden, I become anxious and I begin to doubt, is God really for me? And you doubt God's goodness. And so God is saying, you don't need to worry about those things. Don't be anxious. And so he begins, Jesus, his attack on anxiety by pointing out that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And so this is what he tells us in verse 25. And so he asks this question. And this question gives a reason for not being anxious about life, or at least if you give the answer. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Man, is that a word that we need for today. Life is more than food and more than just clothing. Listen, if you would grasp what Jesus is saying right here, then probably 90% of your worry and 90% of your anxiety would be gone. Basically, he's saying that when you worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, then you're missing what life really is about. You have lost your focus on what God has given you life for, why you exist, why he has created you. Life is so much more than just what you put in your body and what you put on your body. However, we've made food and clothing the center of our lives. Think about this. Food isn't just for sustenance anymore. It's like a type of entertainment. It's a type of relaxation. We go to eat so we can relax. We eat so that we can relieve stress. If you will go to a psychologist, they will tell you people eat. They are obese because of stress in their life. It is a stress release. The average household in 2015 spent $3,008 eating out and $4,015 in groceries. In America, we spent over $107 billion on food in 2015. $107 billion. And so we pay exorbitant amounts of money to eat meat from a special cow cooked in a special oven, put on a special plate, right? Even fast food, you go to McDonald's and they have a special sauce. We spend billions and billions of dollars on advertising for food. Why do you have to spend billions of dollars to advertise what everybody cannot live without? And so we make it like this big deal. Come to my place because I have the best hamburgers, the juiciest hamburgers, the most, you know, thick steak or whatever it is. And so it's an industry built around something that's just a need. It's a sustenance. And that's why we need food. We don't need food for entertainment or relieving stress. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying your meal or enjoying a good steak and all of those things. But it's become the center of our life. Think about this. We take photos of our food and send them out to the world to see. Look at what I'm eating. Look at where I'm at. I guess so they can enjoy, or maybe we want them to be jealous about what we are consuming and putting in our lives or our bodies. Think about how that raises the status of food to the same level of the birth of a baby or a marriage. That's what it used to be like. Oh, look at, there's my grandkids. Now it's like, okay, here's where I'm eating and send it to 500 people, right? And so I'm supposed to stop and spend my time looking at what you're eating and somehow get enjoyment out of that as well or something. I don't know. But food has become like the centerpiece of our life. And so clothes are not much different. We dress in order to please people. People kill for tennis shoes because they want tennis shoes that Air Jordan or that Michael Jordan wore. Back in the 80s, that was a huge thing when the Air Jordans came out and everybody was fighting over getting these sneakers. And it's like they're a pair of tennis shoes. Come on. But no, I've got to have those shoes. And if I can't afford those shoes, it's a need in my life. How many times do your kids say, I need those shoes, right? And they're pointing to those shoes. No, actually, you need a pair of shoes. You don't necessarily need those shoes that are $350. But literally, kids were fighting one another and pulling out knives and stabbing one another to get Michael Jordan shoes. It's crazy. But God has not given you life and breath so that you can waste it on worrying about what you eat and what you wear. That's not why he has given us life. The thing is, we only worry because of what we might lose if we don't have those things. Think about it. If you offer your child something that they don't like. For me, when I was small, we were talking about this the other day, it was squash and collard greens, or actually turnip greens. I have learned to eat turnip greens. I cannot stand squash. It's like, ugh, right? So I don't eat squash. Why? Because I live in America and I have a choice. That's why. So if I'm forced to eat squash, what do I lose? Well, I just lose some physical pleasure. But I still gain the sustenance, right? Or if you don't get the clothes that you want, then maybe you get ridiculed at school, or maybe you lose some friends, or you don't fit in. But what's the worst that can happen? If you don't have clothes, then yeah, maybe you would lose your life. But it's God who is over your life. It's God who gives life. And if you don't have clothes, you might be exposed to the elements and you could lose your life. But it's God is the one who is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. The reason that food and clothes are such a big deal to us is because when it's not because we, like, if we don't eat a meal, our life is over. It's because when we don't get what we want, we think life is over. As opposed to, no, I need just some sustenance. And so what we'll tell our kids when they complain about not wanting what Stacy, you know, is fixing, I'll say, well, look, we can do rice and fish for the next week. No, that's okay, Dad. That's okay, Dad. I've never actually done it. One of these days, I guess I'm going to have to. They're going to test me. But there are people, that's all they get, rice. That's it. And we're in America, and we're like freaking out because, well, it's not what I like. How many? We have six in our home, right? And so we go, well, where are we going to go out to eat? And it's like World War III. Why? Because I don't want tacos. Well, I had Chinese last night. Well, I can't stay in that restaurant. It's not what I want. And so it becomes this centerpiece of our life, and we get anxious and worried over it. And for others, it genuinely is because I can't afford maybe food, or I can't afford clothes. And so there's anxiety and there's worry. However, life was given not for us to find our greatest joy in food or find the approval of others because of the clothes that we wear. Life was given to us to find our greatest joy in God. And so when you're finding that when you don't get what you want at a restaurant, or you're not going to the restaurant that you want and you don't get your joy in that, that's a problem. Something as mundane as that, and you are worried over that. No, God says, no, I'm the one that's to give you joy, not food. That's just sustenance. I'll take care of that. You don't need to worry about that. We've been given life so that we could live in a manner that is approved by God, not by everybody else. So if you wear the same pair of jeans and the same shirt for the rest of your life and you're approved by God, who cares what everybody else thinks? God has given us life to spend it for Him because we know that a greater eternal life with God awaits us. Think about that. God has given this life on this earth, and He allows us to go through these circumstances to test our faith in our goodness and our faith in what is to come. We talked about that before. Our hope is not in this world and being satisfied in the things of this world. Our hope is in what is to come and to be satisfied in what who God is and what He has promised to us. So stop worrying about the things that have no real value. Who cares if you get steak or pizza? Who cares if you get brand new or very used? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with steak, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with brand new. All I'm saying is put your effort into pleasing God and enjoying Him, knowing that what He promises in the life to come is going to far outweigh Ruth's Chris and Ralph Lauren. Because when you're in heaven, you're not going to remember Ruth's Chris. You're going to be at a banquet that is far superior than that. And you're going to have a body and new clothes and all of this stuff in this world. It's just going to be gone. It's not worth fretting and worrying about. All right? But Jesus continues on. He says, listen, not only is life more than food and the body more than clothing, but don't worry, don't be anxious, because you're more valuable to God than the birds. Did you see that in verse 26? He gives us this object lesson from nature, and it's meant to help us to not be anxious or worry. He says, look at the birds of the air. But He wants us to notice something specific about the birds. He says, they don't sow or reap, and they don't gather into barns. Has anybody ever seen a bird planting a garden? Anybody seen it? Anybody seen a bird building barns and hoarding bird feed? No, you never see that. What do you see the birds doing? They're flying around, they're building their nests, they're taking care of their kids. They're doing what God created them to do, right? That's what birds are supposed to do. Well, why are they doing what God created them to do? Because they're not worried about other things that they weren't created to do. They aren't worried about food because the Father feeds them. So they go and they get the worms or the seed out of my bird thingy, and They're fed. God provides for them. They're not off worrying about, oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? What if, what if, what if? Is God really going to supply my needs? No, they're about what God created them to be about. What do you see when you look at the birds? They're going about their day. They're building their nests. They don't worry because the Father feeds them. And then Jesus makes his point. He says this, are you not of more value to God than the birds? And of course, the answer is yes. We talked about this last week. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. We are created in his image. He loves us because we are his creation. And so how much more valuable are you than the birds? Well, you are of much greater value than the birds. Well, if the birds do what they're created to do and they don't have to worry about food, they're not frantically wondering what's going to come next and where they're going to get their next meal. If God loves you so much more than the birds, then why are you worried about your next meal? You're more valuable to God than the birds. And so the logic is, if God is faithful to take care of the birds that are not at the pinnacle of his creation, then will he not be faithful to take care of you? And the answer is yes. Not because he needs you. Not because you're somehow an asset to his team. But just because you are his creation, he loves you. Now, what is cool about this is that there are birds around us all the time. All the time you see birds. And so here's what God has done in his sovereign wisdom. He's given you in nature a constant reminder that he's going to take care of you and he's going to feed you. So there's a constant reminder not to be worrisome, not to be anxious every time you see a bird. He's reminding you, don't worry about your food. We're to go about doing what we've been created by God to do and not be preoccupied with worrying about whether we're going to eat or not. Now, Jesus is not saying that we can't have gardens or store food, all right? Obviously, he has given us the ability to work the land. He wanted us to do that. You can work, and when you gain wages, you want to go buy food. Don't think that what Jesus is saying, well, if I'm having a hard time finding food, then I can spend my money on other things and God, you just worry about getting me a meal. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that he is pointing us to the fact that if God is taking care of us, you don't need to worry about your food and you don't need to let that worry keep you from living your life to the glory of God. Go about doing what you're doing, what God has called you to do. And when you earn your wages, yes, set aside grocery money so that you can have food. But when you get to the end and it looks as though, man, I don't know how things are going to work out, you don't need to be fretting. You don't need to be worrying about that. Follow God's will. Do what God wants you to do and allow him to take care of you. So yes, men, you are to put food on the table. You should, in your family, provide for your family. But not if putting food on the table distracts you or prevents you from doing God's will. Now, what I mean by that is, it doesn't mean go find the greatest job so that you can have ribeyes on the plate each night. We think that we need to, this provide for my family thing has sort of gotten out of control. And you start to talk to men, and well, man, I don't see you much. Well, yeah, I got to provide for my family. Okay, what does that mean? Does that mean they have to have the best of the best? Or does that mean you work and you aren't a godly father because you're out all the time? You're not leading your family in a godly manner? You're not loving your wife in a godly way because you never see her? Or does that mean, yeah, maybe we have to have some hamburger helper every once in a while, but that allows me to stay home and lead my family and do what God has called me to do? So I work 80 hours a week so I can provide for my family, but I'm never home. So I'm not really doing what God has actually called me to do. Don't blame your sin on God. God said, I'll take care of the food. I want you to do what I've called you to do. And as the husband and as the dad and as the head of the home, your primary responsibility is not to get up the ladder so you can get a higher paying job so you can put better food on the plate. Your primary responsibility is to be the godly leader of the home, and yes, provide for your family, but I will take care of that. It doesn't have to be ribeye steaks each night. Okay? Quickly, number three, anxiety does nothing to help or change your situation. I love it when God is gracious enough to show us things that should be so obvious to us. And this is exactly what he is doing here. Jesus says in verse 27, he asks another question, and again, his answer points us to the obvious reason why we should not worry. And that is, worry does absolutely nothing. Does worry extend your life even an hour? That's what he's asking here. And the answer is no. And so what Jesus is saying is worry does absolutely nothing. It's not just that worry doesn't extend your life any. It's that worry does nothing. It doesn't change your situation. It doesn't put food on the plate. It doesn't put clothes on your back. Your circumstances are not any different after you've worried. It doesn't bring money in. It does absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, now we know that anxiety and worry actually is a detriment. It's a detriment to your health. You used to say you worry yourself to death. That was just a saying. That is now, it's a reality. It causes heart problems. It's a detriment to your productivity. Why? Because you're at work, you're trying to do your work, and all you're worried about are these other things, and you cannot be productive. It's detriment to relationships. And so worry isn't just not going to help. It's actually a hindrance. And Jesus is pointing this out with this question. He says, when you worry and when you're anxious, how does that help you in any way? How does that extend your life? And the answer, it does not. It does absolutely no good. However, I think there's something even more important that Jesus is saying and pointing to. When he asks this question about adding a single hour of your life through worry, he is also pointing you to the one who actually can add to your life. So if worry doesn't add to your life, then what does? Well, only God has life in his hands. Only God can add any time to your life or take away from your life. He sustains your life. So worry can do nothing about your situation, but the one who holds your life in his hands can. So worry can do nothing. The opposite of that is, well, God can. God can intervene. God can certainly do something about your situation. So then turn away from your anxiety. They can do nothing but make your life worse and your circumstances worse. And instead, trust fully in God who has all things, even life, in his hands. So don't allow worry to pull you away from God. Don't allow your circumstances to pull you away from God. Allow them to press you into God. That's why God allows your circumstances, so that you will trust him more. All right? And then finally, number four, Jesus says, don't worry because you're more valuable to God than the flowers. Not only are you more valuable to God than the birds, you're more valuable than the flowers. Jesus, again, he turns to nature. He gives us another object lesson. So he says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. They grow just like God created them to. They're doing what God created them to do. But they don't toil or spin in order to make clothing. However, the lilies of the field are clothed in grand splendor even beyond what Solomon was. So metaphorically speaking, God gives the flowers their clothes without them having to worry about stitching anything. And then Jesus, again, he makes his point. If you're looking at the flowers of the field, you're looking at the lilies, you see how they are clothed. He then says, if the flowers that only last a short season are clothed by God, how much more will he clothe you? If the flowers that come and go, some of them may last months, but in the grand scheme of things, the flower in all of their beauty comes and then they just fade away. They're gone. The lilies, the roses, the daisies, whatever flower you want to name. They're here and they're gone in all their beauty. And if God does that, if he adorns them, then how much more is God going to clothe you? Now, the how much more is not referring to the grandeur or glory of the clothing. In other words, Jesus isn't promising you an Armani suit. He isn't saying you're going to get clothes that are much more glorious than Solomon's or even the lilies. The comparison is between the love and the concern that he has for the lilies and the love and concern that he has for man. How much greater his concern for you? How much more will he take care of you as his creation? And so that is the point. If you look at the lilies and they're clothed by God and they're just lilies, how much more does God love you and is he concerned for you? Will he then take care of you and clothe you? So you don't have to worry about those things. You need to worry, not worry, but be concerning yourself about doing what God has called you to do and created you to do. And God is going to equip you. He will give you the sustenance you need in order to accomplish his will, and he will give you the clothing you need to accomplish his will, and then you can just extrapolate that. He will give you everything that you need to accomplish his will. And so the little mundane things that come nipping at our heels, we don't need to worry about it. God said, I will take care of you. God wants us to dress in a manner that reflects his character and his grace to the world. However, when you're more concerned with keeping up with the latest fashion or you're trying to be the best dressed diva in your circles, that's not going to happen. You're not going to dress in a manner that pleases God. And you're going to begin to worry about your appearance to the point that your focus shifts from pleasing God in the way you dress to pleasing others in the way you dress. And so now you're spending hours shopping and hours putting outfits together and hours changing because it really isn't quite the way that you want it. Or you spend hours fretting over what others might say or think because you can't afford new clothes or you don't have the latest thing, or maybe you only have 3 sets of clothes and they see you wearing them again. What are they going to think about me? Are they going to make fun of me? Are they going to... We begin to be anxious and we're worried about clothes. And so you literally spend hours of your life contemplating clothes instead of spending that time pursuing your joy in Christ or serving others or memorizing scripture or whatever. You fill in the blank. Things that would be way more productive because they have eternal consequences and eternal impact. Not to mention the amount of money that we spend trying to keep up appearances. And so Jesus is saying, listen, let go of what others think. Let go of your concern for yourself. Don't be so worried about your clothing. I will give you clothes. I will give you what you need. He's not promising to give you what you want. I'll give you what you need. The question is, are you going to trust that that is best and that is what's for your good? Or are we going to listen to what the world says is for our best and for our good, the newest and the greatest and the latest? Again, nothing wrong with having nice clothes. But when it becomes the center of our life and we begin to be anxious because we don't get those things, that's when it becomes a problem. See, God loves you, not because of what you wear, but because you are his creation. And so you can stand before God without the new things, and he's still going to accept you. And even more so if you're his child. Not just his creation, but you're his child. You come in because you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not because of what you have clothed your body in. He accepts you because of the righteousness of Christ in your life. And so the point of these two object lessons that Jesus gives us is that God's love for you will never fail. He's never not going to love you. He's never not going to take care of you. If he takes care of the birds and he takes care of the flowers, and you are much more valuable to him, he is always going to love you and act out of that love and always be good toward you. So he's never going to let you go without the things you need to accomplish his will. And he will provide you with the sustenance and clothing necessary to do what he desires. But be careful, because when food and clothing become our focus, Satan uses them to draw us away from God's will. We worry and fret over them because we lose faith in God's love for us. Something as simple as food, something as simple as clothing, Satan can use to get our eyes off of God and His will and onto our own desires, following our own will. So as you see the birds flying freely and carefree in the air, and as you see the flowers displaying their glory as they sway in the wind, allow the Holy Spirit to use that as a reminder that God loves you and that He will take care of you. You have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to be anxious about. And you certainly do not need to be worrying and fretting about the mundane, the small things, the things like food and clothing that God has promised to take, to give you and take care of you. He will meet your needs. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your goodness to us. We're thankful that you are a loving God and that you take care of us. And so we praise you for the truths tonight that encourage us to rest and find our peace in you. We're thankful that you have promised to take care of our needs and that we can rely on that promise. That because of the cross of Jesus Christ that tells us you love us, that declares that you will fulfill your word, that shows that you desire a relationship with us, then we can know for certain that when you make a promise to provide for our needs, that it will come to pass. Thank you that we live in America where we have great abundance. But forgive us where we have taken that grace and we've made it an idol. Forgive us where we've worshiped even food and worshiped even clothing. Help us to have a good and right and God-honoring balance in the way that we spend our time and money towards those things. Help us to clear our minds of the what the world says about those things, that they aren't that they don't become the center of our lives. But help us to keep Jesus in the center and allow those things to take their rightful place, to give us the energy we need to serve Him, to give us the protection from the elements so that we can serve Him and do your will. And may the world see that there is a difference in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we look at food and treat clothing, such that it is an attraction, not because we live simple lives, but because we live satisfied lives, lives that find their rest and peace in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.